Thank you so much for coming out this morning on this 4th of July weekend. I know it's a busy weekend for lots of people, having family functions and all kinds of different events. And I'm just so glad that you could be here with us today. First off, I want to just let you know our team that we sent down to Nicaragua, they arrived safely. We received good news from them that they made it there. We haven't heard a lot of what they've accomplished yet and stuff because they did just arrive on Friday, actually. But they're there. They're safe. Everything's going good. I got a call on Saturday morning saying that they were just about to meet their contacts, and my dad was very excited about what God's going to do there, and I can't wait to hear some of the reports, and we'll do our best to keep you updated as well. And definitely next week, I'm sure we'll have some pictures of some kind that we'll be able to share with you. It'll be exciting. We're looking forward to that. So this morning, I get the privilege of filling in for my dad here and speaking with you this morning, so I'm excited about it. Hopefully you're excited as well. But I know I definitely am. This is an awesome opportunity, and I really appreciate Pastor Vic asking me to fill in. So I'm really looking forward to sharing with you today. And this message is a powerful one. This is I did some work on it, but it's basically Pastor Vic came up with the topic and the direction that we're going in, and I'm really looking forward to diving into it and seeing what God's going to do here. The title of it is The Immutability of Truth. Now, that's a fancy word for meaning how truth is unchangeable. Truth is absolute. That, you know, God's word is our source for truth, right? That this Bible, we say, is our firm foundation. If it says it, it's true. Right? That God's word is absolute. And there's kind of been a movement, I guess, for quite a few years now called relativism. Now, that's basically saying that truth is relative, that it's no longer absolute. And what that does is that really undermines our beliefs as Christians, because it's saying, okay, God's word says it's wrong to steal. Okay, but in certain circumstances then, let's say if I'm stealing for a good cause, then it makes it okay. Like, okay, I know a family who's starving to death, and I don't have money to provide for them, so I'll steal bread to provide for them. Then stealing's okay because I'm doing it for a good reason. When God's word says no, that's incorrect, that it is always wrong to do sin, to steal. You know, that it's not a relative issue. It's something that is absolute, and we use God's word as our guide because God can only bless, what he endorses, what he condones, right? That if we're operating opposite to God's word, we remove ourselves from receiving the blessings of God. Not that God is angry at us per se, or that he's looking to punish us because of it, but he can only bless what he's ordained, what he's called us to operate in. And when we do that, we remove ourselves out from under the blessings of God. It's similar to, like, you know, if you're in a rainstorm, you're under an umbrella, you're protected under that umbrella. Right? You know, the covering keeps you safe from the rain, it keeps you dry and everything. But the second you move that umbrella to the side and you step out from under it, you get wet, you get soaked. And that's similar to what we do if we live in a relative kind of world rather than an absolute world where we base our lives and our decisions on the absolute truth of God's word. We remove ourselves from that protection, from that covering that God has ordained to be over us, to keep us safe and to bless us in what we do. So, the truth is dealing with core issues. You know, the Bible is very specific about certain things. Then other things it's not so specific about. But there is the core issues of our life, of our beliefs, of who we are called to be as Christians, is addressed and talked about in God's Word, which is so great because he lays it out for us. We see it in the Old Testament a lot where Moses talked to the Israelites, said, I lay before you life and death. You know, good and bad, or good and evil, choose life that you can live. You know, that you can live by God's principles and experience his blessings and what he has for us. Now, that doesn't always mean it's easy, because sometimes God's truth can be inconvenient, right? Yeah, this is something that we experience as well, that when God tells us a truth in his word that's contrary to what we want or what we feel like, that can always be difficult, right? For instance, I remember growing up, I grew up in a family of five kids, so I was the second oldest of five, so there was always something going on, right? And my sister and I, in particular, always clashed. You know, we kind of had the sibling rivalry going on all through our childhood and everything. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But we always were fighting about something. It was something, you know, that this person was being treated unfairly. That, you know, I felt like she was getting special treatment. She felt the same of me, all these different things. And we'd always be fighting about it. And, you know, I remember one day she really, it was malicious. She framed me for something. She did something wrong. You know, she went in and made a mess in a certain area and then went and told my mom, look what John did. And I was innocent in this case. You know, probably the one time I was, right? But but in this specific case, I was innocent. And I got so mad at her. And I remember, you know, yelling at her. My mom was convinced that I did it, probably because of my track record in the past, that, you know, because it's something I would have done. She picked, like, the perfect thing. You know, she really did. So it seemed like something I would do. And she literally framed me for it. And then, so I remember I got in trouble. I got sent to my room. And I remember being in my room just mad at my mom, mad at my sister, everything, because I feel like this is so unfair. I didn't do anything to deserve this. And it's unfair. She did such wrong. I'll never be able to forgive her for this. And then probably a few weeks later, I was reading through my Bible. And again, I was just a kid. And I remember reading the part about forgiving your enemies and praying for those who wrong you. And even as a child, I read this, and I'm like, but she doesn't deserve it. She's evil. She did this. She did that. And yet God's word said to forgive her. And I had to come to a place in my life where I said, okay, am I going to do with what feels right now of holding this grudge, of holding on to this thing that could be justified even? You know, because I was a victim in this specific case. I could easily justify that, you know, she deserves me to be angry at her. Yet God's word says, even though they deserve it, forgive them. Even though your enemies wrong you, pray for them. Love them anyways. And I had to make a decision that day and in the days to come. Am I going to live by God's word and what he says is true? Or am I going to live by what feels convenient for me right now, what feels right, what has been dealt to me, basically? And I'll tell you, it took me a little bit, but eventually I came to a place where I was able to forgive her. And that, I believe, is essential to living an effective Christian life, is that we live by God's standard, that it's not what we feel, not what is convenient for us, but rather we do what God has called us to do, because that's when we're going to be effective in him. That's when we're truly following him. You'll see right at the front of your bulletin, there's a verse found in John 8, and it's 31 through 32. And this is right in line with that word I spoke earlier here about being free in Christ. And it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is so important that we know the truth and we can find the truth in here. This is where the truth is in God's word. And because he embodies truth, he is truth. You know, we find that in John 1 where Jesus talks, where it talks about Jesus saying he is the word and the word was with God and the word was God and all of that. So he embodies truth. Everything he does is truth. And I love how it says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Because this abide actually means to submit to or to agree with. Now, that takes it to a whole new level. When Jesus says, if you submit to and agree with my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, this takes it to that whole new level because many of us, we can read the Bible and say, yeah, okay, I believe in Jesus, believe he died for my sins, rose from the dead, that's awesome. But when it comes to forgiving this person that really hurt me, I don't know if I can do that. But if we abide in God's truth, if we're doing what he's called us to do, if we want to be his disciples, the Christ followers, we need to submit to and agree with his word. And I like that it's combined. It's not just agree with, because we can easily say, okay, yeah, I agree with that, but you know, I'm living the opposite. But submitting to requires that our lifestyle lines up with it. That it's something that we're acting out, we're actively living this lifestyle of Christ-likeness. Because that's our goal as a Christian anyways, right? Is that each and every day we be conformed to the image of Christ. We didn't, you know, sign up for the prosperity gospel. Obviously, the blessings come along with being a follower of Christ because he does bless his word. He blesses his people. But it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about being all that God has called me to do to contribute to what he is doing on the earth. You know, he didn't partner with us so that we could accomplish all of our goals. We partnered with him saying, God, I've tried it on my own. I need your help and I need to live my life for you. And when we do that, we're saying, my life is no longer my own. And in that is tremendous freedom because he's created us unique and as individuals to accomplish awesome things. And when we walk in that, we experience this freedom that this verse talks about. The truth will make you free. That we are no longer slaves to sin. We have a choice now. We can choose to follow God. And it's so powerful to know that he's on our side. It's so cool. I love this aspect of it, of knowing that the freedom that I can walk and accomplish what was impossible for me to do before because he is on my side. I can walk in forgiveness towards people who have wronged me. I can love my enemies. I can love others more than myself. I can be the person that he's designed and created me to be because he's with me, and it's his strength that helps me accomplish it, not my own. Amen? Amen. Okay, so as we said, you know, at times the truth can be inconvenient, but it's choosing to live a lifestyle of a disciple of Christ, of saying, whether it's I agree with it or not in my head, I know if God's word says it, it's true, and I need to live my life according to it. And that's the lifestyle that God's called us to live. Now, I'll give you a few examples here, because in our world, the truth is under attack. You know, there's a verse in John 18, I believe it's verse 17, but let me just get there. John chapter 18. You can feel free to turn there as well. Okay, it's actually chapter 18, verses 37. And this is Jesus in front of Pilate. You know, this is when he's on trial. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And, or actually, this is before they sentenced him to the cross, but he knew it was coming. And so this is chapter 18 of John, verse 37. And this is Pilate speaking. He says, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's powerful. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Then this next verse where Pilate says, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Now, that question, what is truth, I feel is kind of echoed through time since then, right? That there's the constant debate. That's what I think the relativism movement has been based on is, well, what really is truth? Who are you to tell me what truth is? And all of that kind of skeptic. And we don't know the tone that Pilate used here. Was it an honest kind of, what is truth, Jesus? Or was it more of a scoffing, what is truth anyways? We don't know. But Jesus made it very clear that he came to testify to the truth. And we know through God's word that his word is truth, that we base our lives on his truth. And so with this being said, we know that truth is under attack in our nation, in our world, in our individual relationships with people. Truth is constantly under attack because those who are living in darkness are opposed to light. Right? This is something, there's that constant battle even in our own lives. Our flesh wants to do life one way and our spirit wants to do life the other way. That, you know, our spirit always wants to serve God. It always wants to do the right thing. But our flesh always is opposed to God. It's that tug of war going on even in our own flesh, in our own selves. And so, for example, truth being immutable, truth being unchangeable and non-negotiable, truth being that what it is what God says it is, that there's basically five different areas where it comes under attack. The first one is in feelings and emotions. For instance, let's say one of the laws that God has put in place, right, a physical law, we'll go with for a practical example, is gravity, right? God made gravity. It's there. It's keeping everything kind of together. But it also makes it so if I step off here, I'm going to fall to the ground. You know, that's a rule of gravity, you know, and it's similar to the principles that God has put in order in our moral universe and everything. That so gravity exists, yet somebody might say, okay, you know, I feel pretty good today. In fact, I actually feel like Superman. So I'm going to go up to the top of a building, and I don't feel gravity really has an effect on me. I don't feel like it's going to make an impact in my life or anything like that. And they begin to jump off a building feeling that they are exempt from gravity. Very quickly, they're going to be awakened to the reality that gravity exists, right? You know, whether they believed it or not, they felt like it was true or not, the reality is it's going to catch up with them very quickly. You know, and that's the same with God's principles. We can deny them. We can say, okay, I don't feel like that really applies for today, that God's truth is old-fashioned. It's irrelevant, and my feelings are contrary. You know, that, well, God says forgive, but I feel angry. I feel hurt. You know, I want to hold on to this grudge. And when we do that, very quickly, the consequences of not following the truth, of believing it, will catch up with us. Just like gravity, you know, it exists whether you feel like it does or not. God's truth and his principles exist whether you feel like it or not. If you choose to live by them or not, and if you don't, there's going to be negative consequences that come into your life as a result of living opposed to God's truth. It's just a reality that we face, just like gravity. And we see this actually with King Saul, right, in the Old Testament. King Saul was ordered by God God through Samuel, actually, to wait 7 days for him to show up, and then he would make a sacrifice, and then they could attack their enemies, right? God would bless them, they would go and attack him. And so Samuel's waiting, you know, 6 days goes by, he's like, okay, I can do this. And then you read in the scripture, this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that King Saul began to get antsy, basically, began to get nervous, right? Because what was happening was, right on that sixth day, the men began to really get nervous. His army, you know, because he was a new king, didn't really have a lot of things established, but his men started to drift away from the army. They started to, you know, leave out of fear because their enemies were there and it didn't seem like much was happening. Yet God told them to wait those 7 days. So the seventh day comes, King Saul says, well, I guess something must have happened to Samuel, you know, and the people are all leaving. I'm afraid that if they leave, I'm going to lose this battle. Life is tough. I don't know what to do. And then he decides to make the sacrifice himself, even though God specifically told him to wait. So he disobeyed God's instruction because of fear of man, fear of this other army, fear that his army would leave him if he waited any longer, fear of what would happen as a result of listening to God. So he chose to disobey. He took it on his own hands, and like typical, right, that this is what happens. So he does this, and then just as he does it, literally the offering's being made up to heaven, and then I'm sure right over, I get this mental picture of like a hill, right? And then you just see Samuel's head show up right before the seventh day is even over. Like towards the end of the day, he just offers the sacrifice, and Samuel begins to show up in the horizon. I could just see Saul hanging his head, being like, oh man, what did I do? Yet he didn't get repentant about it. And because of that, the consequence of it was that he lost the kingdom. God then chose to put his spirit on somebody else who would follow his instructions. He chose to say, he found David then, who would live the life that he called him to, who would obey God when he asked him to do something. Because God expects and desires obedience from us. As true disciples of Christ, we need to be obedient to his word. And King Saul suffered that negative consequence because he felt afraid. He felt, you know, his emotions and his feelings were contrary to God's word, and he chose to do it his way rather than God's. And he experienced negative consequences as a result. Now, ours may not be at that same level. Obviously, we're not kings of a country or a nation. But at the same time, choosing to sin, choosing to accept what we feel or are experiencing emotionally, rather than God's truth, will cause negative consequences in our life. It's going to cause frustrations with relationships. It's going to cause all kinds of issues and negative consequences in our lives when we choose not to live according to his word. So again, we see that as an example. Another example is that God's truth is not changed by logical thought. You could reason it out. You could say that, okay, well, this doesn't make sense. If, for instance, tithing, right? God's word encourages us to be tithers. Yet if, logically, it's tough to understand that God says, okay, if you give me back 10%, that I'll bless the 90% and it'll go further than the 100% you had in the first place. Try to rationalize that out. It doesn't make logical sense, yet I can tell you it works because it's a principle in God's word. It's a promise that he makes, that he is all for it. And so we can, even if we try to reason it out, we try to rationalize it, work it through logically, God's truth is not negotiable that way. It's regardless of what we think, what we feel, that God's word is always true. And another way is it's not changed by personal preference. For instance, some people would say, gravity seems, sure it works for you, but not for me, right? But, no matter how you feel about it, it's going to have an effect on you. It's in place. God's laws, his truth are in place, okay? And regardless of your personal preference, of what your prerogative is, it is definitely something that's there whether you want to accept it or not. His truth is in place. And we see this in the book of Judges, actually, too, right? That in three different places it talks about the people had no king, so they did what was right in their own eyes. And when we say, yeah, but God will understand that, back to my original example of, okay, it's wrong to steal, but if I'm doing it for a good cause, it's okay. God will understand I need to provide for my family. God will understand that I'm trying to do this. He'll forgive me. When we do that, we're lining up our personal preference with it rather than living our lives according to God's truth. And he can't bless that. He physically cannot do it because he can't bless what he's against. That's called rebellion, if we're putting it bluntly, that when we're doing what God's against, we're in rebellion to him. And he can't bless us when we're rebellious to him. He loves us and he wants to bless us, but we have to do it his way. Another thing is it's not changed by denial. God's truth is not changed by denial. We can deny it. We can say, yeah, I don't believe that, but it's still truth, whether we want to accept it or not. And then the last one, and this is kind of what we want to focus on in the last bit of time here, is it's not changed by government edict. Just because a government says it's okay, says it's acceptable, doesn't change God's truth. And I give Pastor Vic so much credit for this because I believe a lot of pastors could easily shy away from issues that are being brought up and everything. And I'll be very blunt and very honest with you that this message is basically in response with the law that was just passed this last week of same-sex marriage being legal in the state, or in the country, rather. And regardless of your views one way or the other, we know that God's word speaks very clearly against homosexuality, that God's word is opposed to that. It calls it sin, just like it calls adultery sin. Just like it calls divorce sin. Just like it calls murder sin, exactly. Yeah, all of these things, that they're sin. And it's not that homosexuality is any worse than any of the others. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Anything that we do that's opposed to God's truth is sin. And as I say, I give Pastor Vic so much credit for not shying away from these issues, even when they're unpopular, even when there's hot-button topics and stuff. But this is something that we feel as a church is important for us to address. And I want to make it very clear, even before I go any further. If you have done any of those sins, we still love you. You're still very accepted here in this place, because there's forgiveness and grace in Christ. But if we want to live a Christian lifestyle, if we want to live the life that God has for us, we have to line it up with his truth and we have to repent for our sins. Right, we can't live a lifestyle of sin and claim to be following Christ because he's opposed to it and he can't bless what he's opposed to. Amen? So, and this, there's three examples of God's truth that I'll just brush over real quick. And the first one is that God is love, right? That's a truth in God's word. That's something we know. It's in 1 John 4:16, for instance. Let's turn there, actually. That's worth looking at. 1 John chapter 4. There's tons of other places to talk about it, but this one really just lays it out in a powerful way. 1 John 4, verses 16. And it says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." So this is a truth. This is a reality that we know God is love. This is something God is all about. It's an example of one of his truths. So the next one is that repentance leads to forgiveness. And there's a couple of verses for that. You can just jot them down if you're taking notes. It's Mark 1:15 and Acts 5:31, that as we repent. And even also, if you want to write this down too, is 1 John 1:9. That if you confess your sins, Christ is willing and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness available for any sin in Christ. That if we confess it, we repent, we turn from it. And that's important too, that you're turning from your sin and walking towards Christ. There's forgiveness for you. And then the third one, example of God's truth, is that salvation is by grace through faith. And we know this from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? That salvation is a free gift. It's not earned. It's not something that I qualify for it because of a certain lifestyle I live and you don't because of how you live. It's a free gift, and it's available to all people if you're willing to accept it. It's something that God has made available through his grace to all of us. Yet, again, we have to be living according to his truth. This is something that to truly be surrendered to Christ, we have to say, God, your truth is how I live my life. And that's being a disciple of Christ. Like he said in your bulletin there on John 8, that if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. You are my disciples indeed. So there was three areas, and this was actually very educational for me during the preparation process that Pastor Vic told me about that I thought was very interesting, actually. And there's three sensitive areas of truth that we want to address today. The first one is that marriage is sacred, right? This is a truth that we see in God's word. We see in the beginning, he sent Eve to be with Adam, that marriage is sacred. That we see God is very against divorce. This is something we see all over the New Testament as well as the Old. You know, it was a hot button issue back then and still is today. And apparently in 1970, there was a law passed called in favor of no-fault divorce. And I had no idea of this, that it was that recent, in 1970. Up until that point, it was illegal to get a divorce for any reason except for adultery. As I said, I was blown away that it was that recent that it was made a law. And then in 1970, the government passed a law that said it is acceptable to get a divorce for any reason. Basically, that for irreconcilable differences, whatever it is, you can qualify for a divorce. Now, so the law says it's okay, so that's a civil law. Yet morally, we see in God's word that it says he is against divorce. And so we have to make a decision. Okay, are we living our lives by what the government says is okay or by what God says is right? And we have to choose to say that we're against this. This is something that God is for marriage. Marriage is sacred. It's something that is a covenant that's meant to be kept. And yet, you may be here and you've been through a divorce. You've been through some of these kinds of situations. There's forgiveness for you. God still loves you, and he doesn't condemn you, because our condemnation doesn't help anybody, right? We're not here to heap guilt on people. We're here to love on them and let them know that God, any mistake you've made in the past, God is able to forgive, and he loves you, and he's able to help you move on from there. It's not that your life is over because you've made one of these mistakes, but rather that God is with you, and if you've accepted him, he's able to help you overcome any sin, any past issue that you're dealing with. So do not feel condemned if you fall in any of these categories, because you're still loved, you're still valued in God because of what you can be in him and what you are in him currently. Amen? Amen. So the second one is that life is sacred, right? This is something that we believe is a sensitive area of truth. We see that all over God's word. Talks about how not to murder, not, you know, all of these things. And yet, there, in 1973, there was a law passed that made abortion legal. And that's something that murder is allowed in our country. It's viewed as illegal. It's okay. But calling it what it is, that's murder. And again, if you've done that, if you've participated in anything like that, do not feel condemned because it's all under the blood. You know, Christ has redeemed you from the being a slave to sin. And he's brought you back into a place of walking in wholeness in him. But still, we have to call that a sin because that's what God's word says, is that it is. We can't accept it and say, well, that's okay to practice. It's not, because it's still, it grieves the Lord. It's something that he is against, and he can't bless that. And then the final area is that family is sacred. We believe that God's word talks about that. It addresses the family many different places, and that family is sacred. Yet the law says that basically marriage between a man and a woman now is too limiting. That, you know, the family is being undermined. The family is being attacked. And because of this law that was just passed, we feel it is attacking families. It is, you know, undermining what God has established as right and proper. Yet we don't condemn them. If people are living that kind of a lifestyle, God still loves them. He died for them just as much as he died for me. Just as much as he died for you. And just like us, we were all in darkness, right? Before we came to know Christ. We were all in darkness. Yet God loved us enough to send his son to die for us, to redeem us from being a slave to sin, to being free in Christ. And it's so powerful to know that freedom is available for us, that he loves us that much, that he's able to redeem us from that, and that he came to do that. And with that being said, like I've been mentioning this earlier as well, that sin has consequences. And this is why it grieves God. It's not that God's up there being a taskmaster that expects us to just be cookie-cutter Christians or to live this specific lifestyle, and if we don't, he's going to smack us upside the head. That's not God. God does not, he doesn't do it just as a power trip for himself or anything like that. He is all-powerful. He knows who he is. He doesn't have an identity crisis. Doesn't need to squash us or keep us in line to make himself feel more powerful. He's not that kind of a God. Yet he wants what is best for each and every one of us. Because he loves us. God is good. That is an essential truth in his word. That he is good and he loves us. Now, a God who is good and loves us wants what's best for us. And he talks about this all over his word too. That his desires are for our benefit, for our good, and not for evil, not to harm us, for our blessings and to bless us. That's his desire. And when we partnered with him, that's what we signed up for. Not just that, but to say, God, I want your will. And as we want God's will, as we desire what God has for us, you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be accomplished in all that he has for you because you're living the life that he's designed and created specifically for you, that is tailor-made for you. It's like that perfect fit, right? And this is, so what we're saying is that the sin leads to separation from God. It leads to death. Right back in the Garden of Eden, even, when God, you know, gave Adam and Eve the choice, when he made it very clear before they ate the fruit, that said, if you eat it, you will die. Now, we see they didn't die instantly. It wasn't like they bit the apple and fell dead, but rather they were separated from God. And this is what sin does to us, is it can separate us from God. It can lead to physical death, physical issues, as far as sickness or disease even, when we live according to sin instead of God's truth. It can lead to spiritual sickness. It can lead to oppression or possession or whatever, basically, because we open ourselves up to anything that the world or the devil wants to throw at us when we operate opposite of what God's word says. And then emotions as well. It can lead to guilt and shame, which leads to all kinds of emotional issues and all kinds of different things. So when we operate in sin, when we operate opposite of what God's word says is truth, we open ourselves up to all kinds of negative consequences. And that's why it grieves the Lord. Because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. And when we say, God, I don't want to listen to this because I want to do it this way, he is grieved by it. He's hurt because he sees the pain. He sees the anguish that we're going to cause ourselves as well as the people around us. Because he loves you so much and he wants what's best for you. And I cannot plead with you enough to make the decision, just as Moses did that day when he said, I put before you life and death. Now choose life. That you can live. Because God wants you to have that good life more than anything. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to walk according to his truth. so that you can fulfill his goals for you, which expands the kingdom, which is good and not for evil, because he is good, he is love. So as I say, I cannot plead with you enough. Choose life today. Choose the truth. Live your life according to God's word, because when we do that, we achieve all that he has for us, and we open ourselves up to the blessings, to the great things that he desires for us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the second you choose truth, your life is going to be perfect. Because God, Jesus promises us that as we choose truth, sometimes you're going to experience persecution. You're going to experience hardships. You're going to experience difficulties, because it's going like a fish upstream sometimes, right? Going against the current, going against the flow of what the world wants to do. Yet, it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. You know, real quick, I'll turn, this wasn't in my notes, but I always seem to find a way to get back to this verse. It's Romans 8, verses 28. If you have your Bibles, turn there. It's a very familiar one, my personal favorite. And it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This doesn't, now, the reason this verse is in here is because you're going to experience difficult times. You're going to experience some bad times, even doing the right things, right? But this says, in all things, even when you're experiencing the negative, even when you don't understand why certain things are falling apart around you in relationships, in circumstances, job opportunities, whatever it is, that God will use everything you go through to bring honor and glory to him. He'll use it for your good. That's what this verse promises. All things work together for the good of those who love God. Just stick with it. Do what God's called you to do. Live by his truth, and it will be turned around for your good. Now, the issue, though, is that if we choose to walk opposite of God's truth, we're removing ourselves from this blessing, from this promise, because we're doing the opposite of what it's telling us to do. Because when we love God, we're going to obey him. When we love God, we're going to do what he wants us to do. That's just a byproduct of love. You know, that's how it works. So with that being said, I cannot urge you enough that we need to live by God's ultimate truth, whether we agree with it logically, emotionally, physically, whatever it is, that God's word is true, regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of what our country says, regardless of what it is, God's word is ultimately true. And it is absolute. It is non-negotiable. His truth is truth. And whether we rationalize it differently or not, that's the reality that we're facing. So I want to close basically with some encouragement today. That, yes, as a church, we believe God's word is absolutely true. And against to do with this law that was just passed, we believe it grieves God. We believe God calls it sin. You know, that very blatantly, that's what we believe. But at the same time, God still loves all the people that are participating in that. Just like he loves all the people who have participated in divorce. Just like he loves everybody that's sinned in this world. No matter how big or small it falls on our scale, sin is sin. And God loves each and every person. And we cannot try to condemn or shame people into the kingdom. It does not work. There's no room in the kingdom of God, I believe, for shaming and making people feel guilty for sins they have made, because all of us were in darkness. We were all opposed to God at one point, and yet by his grace, he redeemed us. He bought us back. So we cannot be condemning or shaming or anything like that to the people who are in that lifestyle. But we need to love on them and believe that God can reach them. God can bring them to a place of repentance so that they can live the life that, according to God's truth that he's called them to live. So if we could, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, right now, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which convicts us of sin, which helps us experience illumination and revelation of your truth. And Lord, we ask in each and every one of our lives that you would reveal any areas that we are living opposed to your truth, God. Right now, if there's an area that we're justifying, an area that we're calling good that you call evil, Lord Jesus, that you would show us it so we can correct it, so we can get in line with what you would have us do, so we can experience the life that you've designed for us. that good and abundant life that you desire us to have. Right now, Lord Jesus, just search each and every one of our hearts. Reveal those areas to us, God. And help us to be a light to this world. Help us to be a light to the people in our lives who are not living by your truth, God, that we would carry that light with us and illuminate the darkness, that they would sense your presence and know that they need what you've offered to us, Lord, what is available to them, that freedom in you, God, that your truth truly does set us free. We're so grateful for that, God. I just speak a blessing over each and every person here, that you would continue this week even to illuminate your truth in our lives, Lord. That we would see the areas that we're weak in, that we would see the areas that we need to improve on, and that we would live our lives according to your truth. We thank you for it. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.